Good morning and happy Sabbath again. I'd just like to thank the summer choir before they disappear. Thank you so much for the music. And again, welcome to everyone. It is a pleasure again to be here in the house of the Lord with you. I enjoyed myself on last week. I enjoyed myself this morning, and I am enjoying myself right now. As I look out into the audience, it looks like you want to be here. You're smiling, you're alert, so that lets me know you're really happy to be in the house of the Lord. I see some dear friends I haven't seen for a while. Brother Robert, good to see you. Welcome back to town. And others, again, I want to thank your pastors for the opportunity to stand in this desk. This is an awesome responsibility. I told you on last week, those of you that were here, that the Lord has impressed upon my heart not to just preach sermons. Each sermon I preach, beginning on last week, I am preaching as if it's my last sermon. I'm preaching it in such a way that the Lord, if He were to take me today, that the words that I have shared with you, that they will be lasting and life-changing. You know, as I made that commitment to the Lord a couple of weeks ago, I began to look back at some of the sermons that I preached, and they were good sermons. They were powerful messages, but my heart was not in it to the saving of your soul. The words are good. But from this day forward, I want you to leave this place with the words that the Spirit gives me to share with you with a decided decision to make it to glory, to know that you can make it without a doubt. So again, I welcome all of you, and I'm glad to be here. Sabbath is such an excitement for me. I look forward to the Sabbath. The Lord has blessed me at my young age of 55. And yeah, I am 55. I may not look it, praise the Lord. But He has blessed me to have been able to retire from 23 years of service for the company I worked for the end of June. So I am happily unemployed. Thank you. But I'm still in the service of the Lord. As well, the Lord blessed my wife. The Lord just works things out. About the same time that I retired, my wife received a promotion in her job, which will more than take care of my meager income that I was making. And she was blessed with a promotion. She works for Wells Fargo, and she received a position as a human resource manager. The only sad part about that is that it's in Las Vegas, and we are going to have to leave the valley and move to Las Vegas, but we will return. I have family here, and we will come back often. But as the Lord is, He always has a plan. So I know that He has orchestrated this whole thing, and I'm not even worried about what they call Sin City. We spent the week up there this past week, and yes, buddy, if you're not a Christian in Las Vegas, it's going to be hard to convert you. But you know what? The Lord has given me a mission, and if it's His will, I will do His work. There's a little song that I want us to sing to help us get into the spirit of the message today. And it's a song, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian in My Heart. For you see, when you're a Christian in your heart, you really want to be a Christian. Sometimes you see folk that are Christians on the outside. They look good, they talk good, but their life is not truly the life of a Christian. So as we sing these two verses, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Make the decided decision that you too want to be a Christian in your heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. And to be a Christian, you must be holy. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Father God, we thank you for this thy Sabbath day. As we now move into your word, Lord, lead us and guide us in what we hear and what we speak. As I preach and teach, I also listen. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to speak to you on the topic identity theft. Whether you know it or not, this state in which we live in, the state of Arizona, is the number one state for identity theft fraud. And no doubt, has anyone had their identity stolen? A couple, we had a couple this morning. Surely, do you know of someone who's had their identity stolen? Brothers and sisters, crime is rampant in this world because of sin. And the identity theft fraud has been going on for a long, long time. First, the first attempt of identity theft was by an angel. Lucifer decided, I want to be greater than God. I want all these angels to listen to me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, the word of God says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Then he says further, I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer made a major mistake. For in trying to usurp the throne of God, he not only lost his place in heaven, but he lost his identity. He was Lucifer, an angel, a son of light, but now he is no longer called Lucifer. He's now called Satan, the devil, and he is here among us on this earth. And the first thing he did when he arrived on this earth was what? He stole the identity of something. What young person can tell me what identity Satan stole? Any young person? Where? Who said that? The serpent, that's right. He stole the identity of a serpent for one reason and one reason only, to get to man, to get man to disobey. Now, see, he had tried it in heaven. And he caused a third of the angels who had lived with God, who were created by God, to go against God and disobey him. And he caused a third of the angels to be lost. So he stole the identity of a serpent. And we find that in Genesis chapter 1. But then further in our lesson today, two brothers, Jacob and Esau, I'm sure they got along for a while. But Esau was strong and a hunter and busy. Jacob was just kind of a little fella around the house. And something happened. Jacob decided, I want the blessing that's due my brother. So what does he do? He steals the identity of his brother Esau. He gets into a garb that makes his father think that he is the elder son and not the younger. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Beginning at verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. See, when you try and steal somebody's identity, you have to lie about it. And here Jacob was lying to his father. And Isaac trembled very excitedly and exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten it all before thou camest. And he said, Bless him. And I said, Bless him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And he said, Isaac, to his elder brother when he came, Thy son, the other brother, he came. And the father said, Thy brother subtly came and have taken away thy blessing. Then, as they say, what goes around comes around. Jacob had his opportunity of being defrauded. And in the marriage ceremony of all things, he loved Rachel with a love that was out of this world. I love my wife, and she's not here today, so don't anybody tell her what I'm about to say. No, I'm just kidding. Working 7 years for a wife, and then being defrauded, as Jacob was, and had to work another 7 years to get the one he wanted. That's love, brothers and sisters. That's love. But because of his deceit in his youth, he had to work an extra 7 years for Rachel. Now, I have to tell you, how many brothers here are married today? Been married. Remember that wedding day? I just believe that the way they did weddings was totally different than the way they do them now. Because I wouldn't be fooled. I mean, I love my sisters, my wife's sister, but I wouldn't be fooled. But somehow, Jacob spent the night with Leah instead of Rachel and didn't realize it till the morning. Maybe that's where the phrase love is blind comes in. I don't know. I wouldn't have missed it. That's found in the Word of God. But now the question is, there's a disciple named Peter, chosen by Jesus, spent time, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw all the miracles of Jesus. And the time came for him to stand up as a disciple. And he said, Oh, no, I'm not one of them. I'm just like you all. I'm a regular person. And they said, No. You look like, we've seen you, and your speech betrays you. So to get them to know that he was different, his speech changed. He began to curse and speak as a common person, not standing up for Jesus like he said he would. He said, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm standing. But the question I have for you today, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you say, well, you know what? The Lord knows my heart, so I'm going to do what they say just so I can get away. Or would you stand for God though the heavens fall? And I hear you out there saying, I will. And that is what we have to do, brothers and sisters. We have to decide now that when the time comes, that we won't falter, that we won't waver. For you see, if you wait to say, well, you know, I'll wait till the time comes and it's a husband and a wife and they have the gun to the wife's head and says, unless you denounce your God, I will kill your wife. I don't want to be waiting till that time to decide. I want to know now how I'm going to react. And the way I'm going to react, as much as I love my wife, she would have to lose her life because I'm not going to renounce my God. And if I make that decision now, God has given me strength to endure that trial in the end. For you see, only God created her, and only God can bring her back. And if I have that faith, I have no worries. But the question is, where will you stand when your name is called and you have to say, yes, I am a child of God, though the heavens fall? Like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But one of the most tragic and most blatant acts of identity theft has been going on for decades. And that is Satan, his claim that you and I belong to him. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. Satan stole the identity of the original leaders of this earth. And who were they? Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let us make them. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we're all in this together. It wasn't Eve's fault alone. It wasn't Adam's fault alone. God created man, male and female. And we, through our original parents, have lost dominion over this earth. What does dominion mean? Governing power, rulership over. Adam could walk all through the garden, passing lions and tigers and bears, and have no problem. But try that now. You think you're Daniel? Try it. Go to the zoo, climb the fence, and tell the lion, hey, lion, sit there. Don't bother me. I have dominion over you. Adam, man, is no longer in control of this earth. Man no longer has dominion. The enemy of God has dominion over this earth and over every creeping thing. That's why if you make the mistake of thinking you're Daniel and jump into the lion's den, you will be devoured. I had a wonderful occasion. I went on a mission trip to South Africa. And they have these, what do they call them? I guess they would be just a great outdoor zoo, so to speak, where the animals are in their own habitat and you can drive in your car to see them. Well, my friend, his name was Connie, and they drive on the right side of the road. So he's sitting over here and driving, and we're riding through in this lion habitat. And there was this big king of the jungle lion sitting by this tree. And we're riding, and right now he's about over there by that pillar. And so Connie begins to maneuver his car, and now the car is here, and the lion's about where that speaker is, that this microphone is, pardon me. And I'm looking out the window. That's fine. I said, boy, I have my camera, da-da-da. All of a sudden, I'm videoing the lion, and in the camera, I'm seeing the window go down. Now, of course, I don't want to make any quick movements, but I'm saying, Connie, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I just want you to get a better view. I said, I have a good view already. Let the window up. And brothers and sisters, it flashed in my mind. You know, that it wasn't a crank window. It was a power window. You know how those are. They're convenient, but they move so slow. And I'm saying, if that lion decided to jump, and the other thing, his feet, he wasn't just laying out. His feet, his back feet were crouched. And he was sitting there, and he had this big old huge bone, I think it was a horse's leg in front of him, he had been chomping on. And I'm saying, Connie, please, close the window. And I just envisioned that lion jumping up, and the window coming up, but just not in enough time for his paw to come in and just rake me across my face. But fortunately, the window came up, and I said, thank you, Lord. I truly felt how animals feel when a lion roars, and he didn't even roar, but just in his presence. But you hear when a lion roars, animals just freeze. Brothers and sisters, I want to see a lion in glory so that I can pet him, and I know I will have dominion. He will be kind to me, but not in this life, not in this earth. But brothers and sisters, the devil has control. Right now, has dominion over this earth. God still owns the earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, but the enemy has deceived man, and now he has dominion over the earth. But again, God is not through with us. Servant of the Lord says in the little book, Messages to Young People, page 47, paragraph 1, under the chapter Partnership with God. You have within your reach more than finite possibilities. A man, as God applies the term, is a son of God. Not was, not will be, but a man or a woman is a son of God. The word says, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is your privilege to turn away from that which is cheap and inferior, and rise to a high standard to be respected by man and beloved of God. Are we going to take back the dominion God wants us to have? Or are we going to settle for this secondhand life that we're living now? The Bible says that we are sons of God right now. How did that happen? Jesus, in his love, came and died for you and me. He reclaimed us, and he's coming soon to take control of this earth and this world and change it. Are you letting your light shine? Do people know without a doubt that you are a Christian? Notice I said Christian, not Seventh-day Adventist. Christian. There is a difference. For you see, all Christians believe and obey God. Traditions of men tend to deal with the traditions of men. This is God's word. And when you follow this word, this is the roadmap to salvation. And how many of you want to be saved? Amen and amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told who is in control of this earth that we live. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil has no power over you with the Spirit of God in you. The only way he can have power over you is you give it up. You say, I don't want to obey God. I want to obey the enemy. And that is when the enemy has power over you and over me. Eve was not forced. Adam was not forced, and neither are you and I. We are truly heirs to the kingdom. Right now, you are princes. I can never say this right. You are princes and princesses. Is that right, teacher? Because princess sounds like I'm a princess. I'm a prince. But there's a lot of princes. Okay, I understand. Okay. I learned a lesson today. But you know, in the identity theft process, there's a process called restoration. And hopefully those of you that have had your identity stolen, it has been restored. And now you are the only Wayne O'Bannon or Adelaide Hendricks or whoever you are. You're the only one. But there's still yet a theft that you and I are going through. Others don't know for a fact that we are God's people. Why? Because we're blending in. Spirit of prophecy, and the Bible even says we should be a peculiar people. They should know us. We should stand out as being different, not just in eating veggie burgers instead of hamburgers. Well, no, it's all right to eat hamburgers if you get the right meat. But that, what do they call it, that other white meat? The pork? Oh, I don't eat pork. I'm a Christian. I'm an Adventist. It's got to be more than that, brothers and sisters. It's got to be more than the Sabbath. Your life, your speech should reflect Jesus. That when people see you, you come in the door, something lets them know there's something different about that brother, that sister. And you don't have to go around and say, oh, I'm a Christian in the house. If you have to tell someone you're a Christian, it's very questionable. The Word of God says they will know you are Christians by your love. You have to love everybody. As the scripture says, not just the rich gentleman that walks in the door and you give him the great seat and give him all the fanfare, and the poor guy with raggedy clothes comes in and you just push him to the side. You must love everyone. They will know you are Christians by your love. Turn just over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in past times Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, say, but now. But now in Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh unto God, made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus, by accepting the sacrifice and dying for your sins and my sins, has opened the way for us to make it to glory, opened the way for us to be with the Father. And then to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. My brothers and my sisters, Satan stole our identities, but through Jesus Christ, we have it back. We're not getting it back. We have it back. So what Jesus wants us to do while we remain is to let people know that we are different than those who walk in darkness. That we are different, not better, but different. For the Lord wants all. He would that all would come to repentance. He would that all of us be saved. But we all have the choice. And those of us who have made the choice to accept him have accepted him, and our names are written down. But there is a whole world of people living in darkness. And God gives us the opportunity to be lights to those in darkness. To stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and your life does not have to be like that. I know a man who can turn your life around. That's what conversion is, brothers and sisters. Transformation. Things are different now in your life, aren't they? Tell me you don't go to some of those places you used to go to. Speak the language you used to speak. Because when his Spirit comes into you, you are transformed. And your friends who used to hear you hit your thumb with the hammer and the words that came out, when you hit your thumb with the hammer again, different words come out. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Count it joy. But brothers and sisters, God has given us the power to fight against the wiles of the devil. There is nothing the enemy can bring your way, first off, that he doesn't have to clear with God. He's got to clear it with the Lord, and the Lord will look and say, have I given Wayne enough strength to handle this? And if he has, he says, go ahead. God will not put upon us more than we can bear. Whatever you're going through, God has a reason for you to have that. Whether it's affliction, whether it's poverty, whether it's sadness, whether it's suffering, there is a reason, and that reason is not always for you. For if you have put yourself in God's hands, you made yourself a vessel to be used by God. And God may have to put something on you to help that sister over there, that brother over there. And you need to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. Use me as you will. Matthew chapter 5. We're drawing to a close. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. The word of God says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. Verse 16, very important. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, which is in heaven. Are you willing to take your place as an instrument, as a vessel, to be used by God, to be a good steward? David says in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. That is what the enemy is trying to get. He doesn't want your life. He wants your soul. And when you have been disobedient and have strayed from the Lord, your soul is in the hand of the enemy. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, has restored your soul. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When God does this for you, verse 13 comes into effect. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Then finally, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. This is your true identity, brothers and sisters. Obedient servants to God. In verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. In these last days, brothers and sisters, there are going to be false prophets, false teachers. And in the end, Satan himself will come to impersonate Jesus. But unless we are rooted and grounded in this truth and know our true identity, you may even the elect be deceived. Scripture says, if the spirit of prophecy says, if he says there at the new, what is that? UOP Stadium. Jesus is at the UOP Stadium on 99th Avenue. Come see, he's healing. He's returning sight to the blind. Are you going to go? Don't go. I'm going to tell you right now, don't go. Know where you stand. The word of God has told us when Jesus comes, every eye will see him. But if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, you'll get a little inquisitive. Well, I know it's not Jesus, but I want to go and see. And that's all the devil wants you to do. That's all that lion wanted me to do, was just reach out there. I mean, he was close enough to just reach out and pet. And imagine the stories I could tell to you that I went to Africa and petted a lion in the wild, so to speak. I wasn't going to be foolish. I knew my place. He is the king of the jungle. I am edible. And I was not about to give him the opportunity to taste me. Brothers and sisters, in the last days, you have to stand. You must know where you stand. If you're truly ready for Jesus to come, you're not perfect. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have decided, you have made the decided decision that when Jesus comes, whatever it takes, I want to be there. I want to be amongst those that he says to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lucifer lost his name. He's no longer the light bearer. He is now the devil, the chief opponent of God. He is now Satan, your adversary and my adversary. Are you really ready for Jesus to come? Contemplate as I just sing a little verse of this song. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for what's right? Can others see Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, "This is my Lord"? Are you ready for Jesus to come? In closing, as the piano keeps playing, Sister White says further in the book Messages to Young People, "I wish I could portray the beauty of the Christian life. Beginning in the morning of life, controlled by the laws of nature and of God, the Christian moves steadily onward and upward, daily drawing nearer his home in heaven, where awaits him a crown of life and a new name, which no man knoweth saveth he that receiveth. Constantly he grows in happiness, in holiness, in usefulness. The progress of each year precedes that of the past. Will you receive your new identity?" The Lord showed me as I prepared this message that I will not just be a taller and better Wayne O'Bannon, but I will be different. It doth not yet appear what I will look like, but the perfection, the perfect build, the perfect life that God has in store for me and for you is awaiting you. If you want to receive that new life, stand with me this morning. Stand with me and say, "Lord, I want to receive this new life. Lead me, guide me in the direction I should go, that I truly will not miss what you have in store for me." Father God, again, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for the blessings from on high, and for your word, Lord. For Jesus died for our sins. We're happy and grateful for his sacrifice. And we don't want that sacrifice to be in vain. We have learned today who we are. We are heirs to the kingdom. We are children of God, and we will live our lives from this day forward as if we are walking heirs to the kingdom. And we will share this truth to those in darkness that they too may be a part of this fold of righteousness and belief. And we promise, Lord, to obey your word, to share your word, and to live your word. For this is our true identity. Bless us now and keep us, we ask, in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.